Well, thank you all for being here this morning, and I want to thank Matt for leading our singing and doing a fine job. And we're welcome a number of visitors that Chuck and Patsy have, friends of theirs from Texas. And our hearts go out to you guys. I know living in the Austin area with the recent tragic shooting there in a church near Austin. No, we're happy to have you with us here this morning. The Bible warns us in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And I want us to understand that Satan's influence within the church in many ways is very subtle. And after all, he is very cunning and he is very deceitful. And he's very skillful at what he does. And if you don't believe in Satan as a real spiritual entity and being, then he has already fooled you. But on the other hand, I think the encouragement is that God's Word has sufficiently warned us of the influence of the devil, the efforts that he is constantly making, and the schemes that he is going to use, that we can be sufficiently prepared, we can be warned, we can be equipped to resist and to deal with his efforts that he has. But the concern that I have is for the congregation here and for each one of us. And one of the reasons that I say that is because things are going very well for us as a congregation in many ways. But I know that from the Bible, that means that Satan is going to be constantly working and that he is going to be coming for us. That he is seeking to work his way in and to undermine and diminish the influence we have as a congregation in our efforts to serve God. And we need to understand then that the enemy, Satan, is among us. And that is what I want to entitle the lesson this morning, The Enemy Among Us. That is a very real danger. It is a very real thing that we need to understand and be mindful of as Christians. Is that Satan is going to be at work among us, and that he is here silently, secretly. He is at work, and we need to be aware of that and be prepared for it. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, and Paul is saying, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So Satan is the enemy among us, but has God given us sufficient warning in his word to make sure that he does not take advantage of us, to help us be prepared for that? So we need to take those things seriously. We need to take those warnings to heart and to take advantage of those things. But as I think about Satan and his work this morning, I want us to first of all talk some about his tactics. The tactics of Satan, which are well known and are simple in many ways. They're very simple, and he has been using these throughout the ages, and he continues to use them today. But it's important that we be aware and talk about the tactics that Satan uses so that we don't lose sight of those. We're not overtaken by those when God has so sufficiently warned them about those things. So where does he start? Where does Satan begin his efforts? And I think one of the scriptures that helps us to understand that is found in Luke 22 and verse 30. Where Jesus, the night before his death, was speaking with Peter. And Jesus, knowing full well that Peter was soon going to be going and denying Jesus, at that critical hour, that he spoke with Simon, and he said, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. And so Jesus warned Peter directly. And Satan has done what? Jesus, what are you saying? Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. I want to say to all of us this morning, Satan has asked for each one of you. Satan has asked that he may sift you as wheat and I as wheat. He wants to take us and he wants to strain us and he wants to mold us and he wants to manipulate us and into doing what he desires of us in our lives. Not what God wants, but what he desires. And it begins with the individual Christian. That's who he's working upon. He's working upon individual Christians like you and I. And he begins by pursuing one member of the Lord's body, one at a time, one after the other. But make no mistake about it, he is at work. And his goal is very clear. And if he is successful, his victory over one will affect others within the church and damage and harm and influence and undermine the church and the congregation here. Secondly, I want it to be understood that he will try to influence the leadership of the congregation. And the Bible warns us of this in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, where Paul, in speaking with the elders of the church in Ephesus, he said to them very clearly, he said, therefore, take heed to yourselves and all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up. From among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. So he goes on to warn them and remind them of how diligent he had been. He said, therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. So I want to ask you the question this morning, that even if that were to happen here in this congregation, that God is at work among some of us this morning, and that he were to seek to influence the eldership and the leadership of the congregation, well, we need to understand that it is Satan who is behind it all. It is Satan who is doing this. And he is the culprit that we need to be aware of and understand what his plan is, what his method of his attack is. He begins with the individual, but then he tries to affect others and he tries to work his way within the eldership and the leadership of the church so that he can effectively tear down, destroy, and diminish and change the church from what God designed it to be. So what tactics does he use? How does he pursue this effort? We're told that also in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, John lays out for us what his method is. He says here, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now notice verse 16. It said, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." So he lays out there that there are these three avenues of subtle temptation that Satan always uses and has used from the beginning of time. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. Those are the three avenues. They are dangerous. They're misleading. These are things that are passing away. They are fleeting. They are temporary. They are of this life. They are not eternal. And yet Satan uses them time and time again, very skillfully and very effectively, to accomplish his work. He works on us through the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh. He works on us through the lust of the eyes. Things that look so good, so appealing to us, so pleasing, so alluring to the eye. Satan uses those things. And he works in us through arrogance, vainglory, pride, conceit, self-importance, self-glorification. We know exactly what he is up to. We should. From God's word, it warns us of these things. And yet he is very successful using these. He used these with Adam and Eve in the very beginning in the garden. All three of these. The lust of the flesh. Eve was hungry. And he presented to her the fruit. And it was good. It looked good. It looked good. It looked like it was desirable to eat. And the lust of the eye. If you eat this, you will become like God. You will have all knowledge. So it appealed to her pride, to her arrogance. And she fell prey to that in the garden. We know that is Satan's method. Those are the avenues of temptation that he uses to this day. But what is he after? What is his goal in all of this? I would suggest to you, his goal is to work his way within the church, to tear down the church, to weaken the church from its purpose and from its mission. And the example of that I give to you is in Revelation chapter 2 in the letters to the churches of Asia. And all we have to do is look at the very first of those in Revelation chapter 2 beginning with verse 1 to see what I'm talking about. He says, "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands." In other words, Christ. Christ, the Lord, the King. He knows our works. He knows what the state of the congregation is. He is well aware of these things. "I know your works," he says, "your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil." Now, those are all good things. We would all agree. "And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not grown weary." Now, if we read those verses up to that point, we say, this is a good congregation. There is nothing wrong with this congregation. They stand for truth. They oppose false teaching. They are doctrinally sound, built on sound ground. But look at the next verse. "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." You see, something is missing. Something isn't right with the church. You've left your love for God. It's not there anymore. It's not like it was. It's not like it should be. And your love for one another is growing weak and cold. And so in many ways, the church was going through the motion. It was a mechanical observance of worship, of living the life that God has given for us to live, just going through the motion. Very mechanical. And the love that they ought to have had was not there. He said, "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." This was a strong congregation at one time, the church in Ephesus. You read about it in the book of Acts when Paul established the church. They were growing and heard about and known about throughout all of Asia. And many other congregations sprang forth out of the result of the teaching of Paul daily in the school of Tyrannus of Christ, and burning the books and all of the change that is happening for the good throughout the city of Ephesus. And he writes them a letter, the Ephesian letter, a few years after that. But now a few years has gone by. And what do we find? That same congregation, they have left their first love. And who is behind that? Satan is behind that. Satan has worked in the door. He has come in. He has started with individuals. He has gotten into the eldership and the leadership of the congregation. And the love of God is not there that it needed to be. And I look at this and I think, if that can happen to the church in Ephesus, that can happen to the congregation here. We can look at history. We know that by the second century, the church in Ephesus was totally apostate from Christ. And apostasy comes, there's a falling away from the faith, division, apathy, unconcern, complacency. And there can even be churches that have the pews filled on a Sunday morning. And yet that same thing is true. They have left their first love. They may be having good Bible classes. They may be having a lot of good programs, a lot of good things happening. And everyone thinks, it's great. And yet they have left their first love. Satan's one purpose, Satan's singular purpose, I believe, is to destroy the influence and the ability of the local congregation to be a light in the community, to draw others to Christ. And when we fail and begin to falter in the efforts of bringing souls to Christ, Satan has largely accomplished his work with that congregation. And then when we begin to have a lack of unity of spirit and love for one another, and a lack of respect for the Word of God, Satan, we know, is attacking and tearing down and influencing and working his way within. And it starts very subtly. One individual after another, he is able to get through to. Now, we can go from there and we can look at a great example of Christ in Matthew chapter 4 and see how he handled and how he was prepared for Satan and how he resisted and did not succumb to the advances of Satan and the influences and the same avenues of temptation, though. Exactly the same ways that he was seeking to get in through Christ. And yet Jesus was prepared for him. Matthew 4 and verse 1, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. See, Jesus was hungry. 40 days and 40 nights he'd been without food. Satan understood that. Lord, or Jesus, he's saying, stones, here, turn them into bread. You can do it. You can do it. You can have this food. And then he goes on down a little bit later. Jesus answers that and he says, it is written, Satan. It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. You see, he's quoting Scripture, misquoting it. But Satan quotes Scripture. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Satan uses those same three avenues of temptation today. Same ones that he used with Eve. He used them with us. And he uses them to attack the church. Jesus had just had a mountaintop experience. He had been baptized in Matthew chapter 3, and the voice of God spoke and he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And it was after that he went out in the wilderness for 40 days and fasted without food, and he was alone. And that's when Satan attacks. Satan attacks when we are at our weakest. When you are alone is when Satan comes. It's not when you are with others and when you're surrounded by your friends. He comes when you are alone, when you're at a weak moment. And we need to understand that he finds that weakest moment for each one of us. But as we see, his way with Jesus is he appeals to the physical. He appeals to the physical. He wants us to forget about the Word of God. And of course, Jesus prepared for him. He said, man shall not live by bread alone. Man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. But he appeals to the physical. He appealed to the physical appetite of Jesus. Just like he did with Eve in the garden. When he was hungry, he appeals to our basic appetites. The physical above the Word of God. Put the physical first. That's his standard stock and trade. And then secondly, he takes Jesus up on the high pinnacle of the temple and he said, if you are the Son of God, cast yourself down. Because it is written in the Scripture, he will not let you dash your foot on stone. The angels, just think about it. Jesus, you get up there on that high peak of the temple and you jump off in front of all the people. The angels will come swooping down and they will catch you. And it will be spectacular. It will be sensational. Think of that. What the effect of that will be upon everyone. So, he appeals to the sensational. Jesus is not going to give in to that. Jesus responded to that. Again, he said, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So he was well prepared there with the Scripture. But then Satan takes him up on a high mountain. And it is one of those moments where all of a sudden Jesus can see out there over the kingdoms of the world. It's kind of like when you have a dream. And you can do a lot of things in your dreams that you can't do in real life, right? We all understand that. Like, we can fly in our dreams, right? We can be weightless. We can, you know, we can just start floating up there, you know, and it's wonderful. And maybe it was a moment like that. Jesus is standing up there with Satan, and all of a sudden he looks out there, and all the kingdoms of the world. And he says to him, you can have all of these kingdoms. All you have to do is compromise. Just this one time. What will it hurt? Just this one time, you bow down and worship me. It's no big deal. Just do that. It's reasonable. And all of these kingdoms, I can give them all to you. But of course, Jesus was prepared for it. But those are the avenues that Jesus uses. Satan promotes compromise. He's not even saying to us, totally turn away from God, abandon God. He's not saying that. I just want you to bow down and worship me this one time. What's going to hurt? Just give in this one time. You don't have to be a purist. Just a little compromise. That's all it takes. And you can be so much more successful in your life. Like when you're at work. Just a little compromise. That's all I'm asking. Or with your family, or with your wife, with your marriage, with your personal life, your morality. Just a little compromise. Your integrity, your finances. It doesn't have to be something big. Why be such a hardline stickler about everything? Think of yourself. Just give in a little bit. Okay? I ask you, does that happen in our lives? It does happen in our lives. It happens frequently in our lives. Look what you can have. You can have it all. You can have the pleasure. You can have the success. This is the sensible thing to do. This is the practical thing, the pragmatic thing to do. Compromise. It's very subtle. Very alluring, very effective. That's why Satan uses these same avenues still today. Now let's go back and see how does he work that in with the church today. What are his goals? What is he doing? What is he promoting today within the church? Well, first of all, it's appealing to the physical over the Word of God. He appeals to the physical senses. The physical appealing of the what appeals to the flesh. Put that over the Word of God, and you've got it made as a church. That's all you have to do. Put the physical first. Give them food first. Give them bread first. Wait to give the Word of God. Minimize the Word of God. Play it down. People are drawn to that. And I understand that there is a need. There is a need. And we all have a responsibility. There's a place that we all have a responsibility. If your neighbor is in need of food, by all means, we have a responsibility to help our neighbor. But that doesn't mean we take and change the mission and the purpose of the church to be a food line for helping the needy. To open a soup kitchen, to turn this into a social gospel instead of the preaching of the Word of God to save the souls of people. That's the mission of the church. That's the purpose of the church. And it's that old appeal to appeal to the physical. The physical. Make it fun. Make it what people want. Basketball teams. Softball teams. Kitchens, entertainment, social programs, gymnasiums, clinics for self-improvement, self-image, counseling. You know, there are classes on losing weight. Churches have today. Anything you name, anything you want, people are offering it from the church. You know, we will take care of the kids. We'll do anything. We'll just let us do what we can for the physical, and let's not worry about the Word of God. Invite guest speakers who speak about how they have had these conversations with Jesus. Jesus talks to them all the time. And He has helped them to understand that we need to be liberated from this mentality of doctrine. To have a freer approach, open up. Do things that appeal to the people. Get them coming. Choreograph the worship. Things that appeal to the flesh. It's not just on TV that we see this happen. It's in many of the churches all around us today. Turn services into a constant diet of praise worship. So all the time is taken up with that, and there's not any left time for people to have the Word of God preached to them. Leave the name of Christ out. Don't call it the Church of Christ. Take that name out. That name doesn't go well. Take that name out. Call it something catchy. The Cornerstone Church, the church on the move, the church on the rise, the happening church, the now church. Anything but Christ. Make it generic. Make it appealing. And the crowds will flock to that. You know, over in John chapter 6, in verse 51, Jesus was talking to the people. And He said, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. And if anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh." The day before Jesus had formed the great miracle of feeding the 5,000. But next morning they came back into town. All the people came wanting to have Him give them more bread. Jesus said, "You don't understand. I am the bread of life. And if you will eat my flesh and drink my blood, then you will have eternal life." But a few verses later, from that time, many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" Peter spoke up. He said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have come to believe and know that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So men that never fall prey to that appeal of taking the Word of God, shelving that, and offering bread instead to bring the people, get them in through the door. And the second thing that Satan does is through the sensationalism, that will bring the people. "Let us entertain you." You know, I don't like to be sarcastic. I don't like sarcasm. But I'm using a little bit of it to make a point. offer sensationalism in the midst of worship. Show business is the best business in town to draw a crowd. We all know that. Offer thrills for the worshiper, and you will have to increase the size of the parking lot. Give them the old Showtime religion. And turn the pulpit, turn the auditorium into a set decoration that will compete with Hollywood. Transform the Lord's Supper from its simplicity. Turn it into something more impressive. Don't use psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Those are old. Sing peppy songs with lots of physical movement. Gospel rock singing is going to appeal to the younger crowds. Make the sermons brief, highly motivational. Encourage the audience to show their appreciation with lots of palm percussion throughout the service. Laughter. Lots of laughter. Tell a lot of jokes until this is evidence that the Holy Spirit is present. Look at all the movement. Look at all the excitement. Look at all the fun everyone is having. The Holy Spirit must be here. Never use the word sin, especially if it applies to personal life of people sitting in the pew. Substitutes, instead of the word sin, other terms more acceptable. Dysfunctional is a good one. Maladjusted, behavioral problems. And offer lots of counseling with psychology. But don't ever imply that anyone is guilty of sin that needs to repent of. And when everyone is feeling good and all psyched up, pass the collection plate. Because people will pay to be entertained. Jesus refused to play to the grandstand. He said in John 4 and verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Compromise. Satan wants us to compromise just a little bit. A little here, a little there. A little compromise of God's word. Works like a charm. Gets people in through the door. Compromise. Compromise the truth by introducing change. Just small doses of change. Nobody will notice. We're living in changing times, after all. So change it, little by little. No one will know the difference. Keep repeating the need to, we've got to keep up with those out in the community, the free thinkers. You've got to get outside the box. You can't stay in the box all the time. You have to have the new ideas, the new ways. Are we going to be left behind compared to the religious world? Cater to the consumer appetite. Lest they go shopping elsewhere and take their contribution with them. Quietly move away from book, chapter, and verse. Don't make a big deal about worshiping in truth. Emphasize spirit, but not truth. Don't preach the word. in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. No, don't do that. Sound doctrine, that will discourage those who want to have their ears tickled. They will leave. Give them lots of humorous stories and make them feel good, have a good time. Preach the love of Jesus and a philosophy version of Christianity. Faith only. And once you've got it, you can't lose it. You know, Jesus made it abundantly clear that that's not the gospel that He gave us. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul said, Second Timothy 4, verse 2, preach the word, be instant, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers and will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The enemy is among us. The enemy is at work. Satan. The Bible tells us who it is. It's Satan. He's clearly identified. We know his ways. We know his tactics. He uses the same ones he's always used. They're very simple. They're very subtle. They're very effective. They can only be defeated with the Word of God in hand. Just like Jesus, it is written. Where does it say that in the Bible? Show me the Scripture. In association with God's people, through prayer, the Word of God, people who have a love of the truth, who want to hear the truth, who want to stand for the truth, Satan can be defeated. Both in our daily lives and as a congregation, we can defeat him. We can be victorious. He does not have to win the battle. And so, I appreciate your kind attention. And I hope that you can receive the words that I've spoken today. The same motive that I have in my heart of my love for each one of you and the true concern, the genuine concern I have for God and His Word and for the souls of one another. That is why I give the message as I do today, that just as Peter says, be sober, be watchful. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Don't kid ourselves thinking that he's not going to work on us. He is. He is working on us. Each one of us. And he wants to get within the leadership. He wants to get within the church. He wants to weaken the church and tear it down. We can't let him do that. We can't let him win. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song. If you're here today, we hope that you will respond to the Lord as we stand together and sing the invitation song.